Someone wanted me to shout lunch. Slice of bread each. Praise the Lord. Now, if you got some scriptures, open up to Romans chapter 8. We're going to have a look at that in a moment. It's good to be able to come and hear the word. I was thinking this morning, this whole thing about freedom keeps coming up today. And Joe sung that song about I'm finally free, and then that song about freedom. And then this scripture here talks a little bit about freedom as well. Maybe God has a word for one or two of us this morning, that God wants to set us free. God wants us to live in the power of the Spirit, live in freedom. Praise the Lord. I have a word for you this morning, and I continue this series about holiness. And last week we spoke about three different things about holiness. One of the lies, I think, around holiness is that we think at times the old people got it all wrong. People in the 19th century, they're from a different era, they got it wrong. When they spoke about holiness, when they spoke about, you know, that kind of revivalist message, that evangelical message, they got it wrong. Or we think about even the words of Jesus or the words in Leviticus thousands of years ago. Maybe they got it all wrong because we live in such a technological society today. But that's a lie. The words that are truth, and it transcends generations. One of the other things we said was, one of the lies is that we say that no one is perfect. But I said last week that there's a difference between flawlessness and blamelessness, right? We think perfection is about being flawless before God, but God calls us to be not flawless, because we can't reach that, but we can be blameless. So we can be perfect in the sense that we are blameless before God through Jesus Christ. And then last week we also said about, it's a lie to suggest that holiness is just about rules and regulations. And sometimes you'll hear people say that, and they'll say Christianity is just about rules and regulations, but we know that not to be true. Now, I've got a few other things for you this morning. One of the things is that it is wrong to suggest that we should just be heavenly minded with no earthly good. I saw it this morning when I was running around the house trying to clean up a little bit, and Shekinah was on the couch reading her Bible. And, well, she was sort of flicking through, you know, just randomly flicking through Bible, and I thought, I really want her to clean the room, but I don't mind the fact that she's actually having a look at the Bible, right? And then I saw this sort of dichotomy between her just doing the kind of the Mary thing, right? The Mary and Martha thing. Just kind of being at the feet of Jesus, reading the word. And then I'm like Martha trying to clean the house, you know? Trying to get it just, you know? You can't even tell I've done anything. And we've got to find a balance between the Mary and Marthas, right? Because we can't just be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. Right? We can't just be people who live here on a Sunday morning, we worship the Lord and we enjoy the music, and then we do nothing about our faith. Because faith without works is dead, right? Faith without works is dead. And this kind of sums up the Salvation Army, right? And sometimes we're works without faith, right? But let's not go into that. Sometimes we find ourselves just wanting to be in God's little holy club, and we forget that actually our call is to preach the gospel and serve people right around our community. And so we can't just be heavenly minded, but we need to do acts of service in the world. There's another one I was thinking about recently, that we say that holiness is only for super saints. You know, you've heard the story of Spiritual Sam, right? Spiritual Sam, you know, you see him during the day and he says, yeah, yesterday I felt the Lord wake me up at 4 a.m. And I prayed for three and a half hours, closer to four probably. I just prayed. God gave me words. I got to work and I led, you know, seven people to the Lord. And then he goes on, you know. And then I read 17 chapters of scripture and then I did this and then I did that. And then my family were just amazing. They didn't fight or anything. They're just so holy, you know. And we have this idea of holiness being like this spiritual Sam, this kind of epitome of holiness that we could never attain, right? But God doesn't call us to be the spiritual sand. So we might get to that point one day where we're praying lots and reading the word and all of that. But if we put ourselves against like the Billy Grahams and the Mother Teresas, we'll always fall short of holiness, right? We are called to do what we can. And for my life, let me give you a reality check, right? I'm running around with the kids and I'm saying, Lord, just bless this dinner, help it to come together tonight, you know, as I try to get this and, you know, chips are going, I don't eat chips, sorry. The veggies are going everywhere and, you know, and I'm praying in the midst of the chaotic life. I don't know if your life is like that, right? But my faith is, and at times I'll have time to put aside, read the word and pray. But when we compare ourselves to the super saints of Christianity, we're going to fall short of that. But God calls us to live a life that is focused on Him in the chaotic, you know, everyday, day-to-day life that we live. I was thinking of people like David, King David, right? He was the greatest military leader the world has ever seen. He was an amazing leader who drew volunteers together. Even when they didn't have to follow David, they went and followed King David and they wanted to be part of his team. But even though King David was amazing and known to be a man after God's own heart, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? We know that. David wasn't perfect, but God still used him. I mean, what about Moses? Moses led the people out of Israel, sure, but he murdered an Egyptian, right? He murdered an Egyptian, and then a Hebrew friend of his said, hey, wait a minute. Didn't you murder that Egyptian? So then he fled to Midian and he spent years in the mountains. And God called him then to go back to Egypt and lead the people out of Israel. Moses wasn't perfect. And what about the Apostle Peter? God called an ordinary fisherman to come follow the Lord. Come follow me, Jesus said to Peter. And he went and followed, and he did some good things. He walked on water, and he watched Jesus multiply the food, and he went up the mountain and Mount Transfiguration. Jesus transfigured before his very eyes. He was in the inner circle with Jesus, right? But when it came to the crucifixion of Jesus, where was Peter? Peter denied Jesus in a critical time in the faith journey, if you like, of Jesus. Peter denied Jesus at that point. And you imagine how he felt? He would have felt down and depressed and broken and he felt like he'd betrayed the Lord. So what did he do after the resurrection of Jesus? He went back to what he knew best, and that was fishing. Yeah? And then Jesus had to go and, you know, bake him some fish on the beach and then call Peter to come follow him. Come and feed my sheep. Just, do you love me? Come feed my sheep. Then Peter, this ordinary fisherman, on the day of Pentecost, was filled with the Holy Spirit and led 3,000 people to the Lord. That's not a bad day in the office, is it? Try putting that on your statistics. Yeah, 3,000. Probably get a call from leadership saying, 3,000, you sure? Yeah, it was a good day. It was a good day. Peter was an ordinary man, but God used him. He wasn't a super saint, nor was Moses, nor was David. They were ordinary people following an extraordinary God. Praise the Lord. There's one more, and then I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. We say that holiness is a private thing, we say. You know, my faith is between me and God. Now you hear politicians say this, right? You hear entertainers say this, that, well, don't ask me about my religion because my faith is between me and God. The thing is, whatever your character is, whatever is inside of you leaks out of you, right? So if you've got a bad attitude, you can maybe suppress it for a bit until someone pushes your buttons, like a boss at work or something, pushes your buttons and all of a sudden your bad attitude comes out of you, right? Because what is in you leaks out. And if you are a holy person, that will leak out of you. You can't have a private faith. You can't. There's no such thing as a private faith because there is no holiness without social holiness. Now, hold that thought for a minute, right? If you're wondering what that means. John Wesley said that. There is no holiness without social holiness. That means you can't have holiness without it affecting society to some degree or another. Right? You can't live your life and not affect the people around you. I mean, you can go shopping, right? And your attitude will come out when you're in that checkout, right? And you're waiting for your groceries to go through. And I always get into the aisle where, can I get a price check on aisle number 9, thanks? You know, and you're in that aisle and you're thinking, okay, love, joy, peace, patience. I need patience. You know, whatever is inside of you will leak out. So there's no such thing as a private faith. You can try to have a private faith, but the fact is, whatever character you have will leak out. When the kids are annoying you, it will leak out. All right? And if you've got love and joy and peace in your heart, then that's what will leak out in a moment of frustration. But if you haven't learned to kind of bring in the qualities of the Spirit of God in your life, then other things will leak out at that point. So, it is a half-truth to suggest that your faith is a private faith. Yeah, it may be a private faith. You may have time with God in prayer, but your faith also makes a societal difference. Whether good or bad is up to you, but your faith and what is inside of you and your character will affect other people. And see, this is the thing about living in community. When we live in community, we can encourage one another in our faith. Right? That's why also that our faith isn't meant to be a private faith, because we are meant to live in community, to encourage one another, to build each other up, to challenge each other, to inspire one another, to pray for one another. We're called to do that in community. But what happens in the Western world today, right, is that we have society set up with like little areas where we create kind of inauthentic community. Even shopping centres, right, we have created shopping centres, and when we go to shopping centres, we think, great, now I'm going to go into community today and be part of a community. Well, the fact is, you go to a shopping centre, tell me if you've done this before, you go to a shopping centre, you're an individual, you grab your trolley, you're walking through the shops, you don't talk to anyone, people walk past you, right, but you don't talk to anyone, you grab your items, you barely talk to the person at the cash register, then you fill up your trolley, you go home, you put it in your car, and you go home and you think, wow, I've been in community today. See, you haven't. You haven't been in community. You've just been an individual walking around with a whole bunch of other individuals, right? And sometimes churches create places like this where we sit as individuals and we think we've been in community when in fact all we've done is be individuals, worship God individualistically, and then go home again and think, wow, that was good to be in community today. But unless we connect with one another, praise the Lord, unless we do that, unless we have meals together, unless we're hospitable to one another, we don't in fact have community. We just have individuals who think they live in community. Come on. Yeah? Now, our church needs to learn to be a community. Come on. We're called to be a community. That's why at times we say, come for us and catch up for lunch with us after church. Let's spend some time with one another. Let's have a fundraiser where we can just laugh around the table. Let's do some things together. Like tonight, let's jump on the bus. Not on the bus, but just in the bus. Let's get in the bus and go to a youth ministry event and let's have fun together. Right? Because our church is called to build community together. And in 2016, we're going to build community together in Jesus' name. That's what we're going to do. You can praise the Lord at this point if you want. Hallelujah. That's what we want to do. Because we can't have individual private faith that doesn't affect other people. We need to encourage each other. And we need to find ways to do it better. God help me and God help you as we can do that this year ahead. Now, if you've got your Bible with you this morning, I think that was a yes, I couldn't hear you, but Romans chapter 8. I just want to go through this a little bit. Now, you know, some of it may go over your head, some of it you may have heard before, but whatever the Lord wants to speak to you through this, let him speak to you. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation version, which may be slightly different to some of your versions. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That reminds me of John 3:17 that Joe read this morning, right? There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Jesus Christ from the power of sin that leads to death. There's that thing about freedom again. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you, has given you freedom through Jesus Christ from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. Does anyone have a sinful nature? My wife does, I can say that. She's in kids' church. We have a sinful nature, yeah? And quite often things happen in life where we get tempted and our buttons are pushed and the sinful nature is going for it. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. God destroyed sin's control over us. He did this is verse 4, he did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. There are two things that Paul is going to mention in this letter to the church in Rome, that there is a sinful nature and there is a Spirit-filled nature. And you can choose to follow the sinful nature or you can choose to follow the Spirit. And there are times, maybe daily for some of us, absolutely weekly, where we are thinking about whether we entertain the sinful nature or whether we entertain the things of the Spirit in our life. Verse 5, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. That's true, yeah? But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. It's all about the mind there, isn't it? And when things are going well for us, maybe it's easy to please the Spirit, but it's when things are tested for us, when the finances are short and when, you know, the family's not getting along well and when the boss tells you off and when you read a bad email, whatever it may be, it's those moments where we choose whether we want to please the Spirit or the sinful nature. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. Verse 6, let me read it again. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. Let me keep going. Verse 7. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. And without holiness, it's impossible to please the Lord, right? Verse 9, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. Verse 10, since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Hallelujah. We have a choice when it comes to being holy about the sinful nature or pleasing the Spirit. And like I said, when things are going well for us, it's easy to be in this place of prayer and excitement and encouragement and things. But it's when The well has run dry and life is difficult. The burdens of work are insurmountable and life is difficult. It's in that point where the sinful nature kind of rears its ugly head and says, come on, just watch that show. You know you shouldn't, but just watch it anyway. Just open that website. You know you shouldn't, but do it anyway. And you get those temptations arise more in places of difficulty than in places of great blessing in your life. And it's in those moments where you can choose to please the Spirit of God by the way that you live and the choices that you make. Hallelujah. Well, this morning, I want us to spend a moment in reflection and response to the Lord. And I really think about this word freedom this morning. And so I want to kind of hone in on that this morning and give you an opportunity to think about, am I living in the fullness of what God, in how God wants me to live? Am I living in a place of freedom? Freedom in worship? I remember many years ago when we were singing Shout to the Lord and different songs in our church in Werribee, Werribee Core, as it was then called. And I remember everyone was sitting for some of these songs, and the power of your love will rise up on wings like eagles. And I just wanted to stand and just worship God. Not that I couldn't worship in my seat, but I just wanted to stand up. And I remember this kind of wrestle in my mind. But if I can't stand because no one else is standing up. And I remember wrestling with this idea of freedom in worship. Now, for me, I'm an extrovert. So freedom in worship for me is lifting forearms to the Lord, you know. That's how I want to worship the Lord. And so for me to be free was just for me to stand up in the midst of that congregation and just worship God freely, how I wanted to worship the Lord. You know, we need freedom in our lives, not just in worship, but freedom to express our faith to other people, freedom to live without the chains of oppression of the past in our lives. And I pray this morning that God may even take away some of those chains of the past so that we may be free in God. Hallelujah. We're going to watch a video of the song that Joe sung this morning, of Finally Free. And during this song, I want to give you an opportunity. If you want to come and kneel here, you're welcome to do that. If you want to come and stand here and say, God, I want to live in a place of holiness, of freedom in God. I want to live in a place where I just continue to grow in the Lord. And if you're even a leader that's been following Jesus for many years, maybe it's an opportunity for you to say, God, use me once again in ministry. I want to follow you. I want to do what you call me to do. Let's watch this video together. And as the Spirit leads you, why don't you come and stand and kneel here this morning? Thanks.